I must take just a moment to welcome the many visitors we have this morning. I'm strongly tempted to name several and tell you the good things I know about them. But there are many here that are probably just as good, and I don't know their names. In fact, many I've never even met. And all I'll just say is we welcome you here and commend you for looking up a place of worship when you're away from home. One announcement that I failed to get to Barry: Craig Patton has had the flu this week and not able to be with us. I think all of us are aware of the fact that a new year is dawning. Lord willing, on Tuesday we will begin the year 2002. I, as a child, never thought I'd see it, but it's just about here. And I'm sure that if there are optimists among us, as there must be, that you're anticipating many, many good things in the new year. And there's reason for people of faith, even, to believe that all will be well. But it's natural for us to have some concerns. I think realists cannot avoid the fact that there are things that can take place that will not be so pleasant and will not be so favorable. I believe that we all are concerned perhaps about our young people. Maybe all except the young people, they don't realize some of the dangers they're going to face in the coming year. And as I see the young people of this congregation, whom I love and appreciate so much, and think about the kinds of influences that they are exposed to in school and in the neighborhood and with friends, I'm concerned about them, very concerned. Not only the young people of the congregation, but even getting into my family, my own grandchildren particularly. And then there is sin that I have to fear in my own life. You say, well, you're a preacher. That doesn't make any difference. Surely you know that. The Apostle Paul wrote that let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. No one is above temptation. And even those who appear to be the strongest, and maybe at points are the strongest, can fall miserably. Judas appeared to be a disciple of the Lord, and I think at some point probably was. But look what he did. And I know Peter was a disciple of the Lord, but look what he did. And then there was Demas, who was a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul wrote, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know at what time of the year Demas forsook Paul. It's possible that at the beginning of the year he couldn't have thought that would be even possible. And yet many people during this year have done things wrong, have left the Lord, when they never would have thought it was possible even at the beginning of this year. And so there's reason for us to be concerned about sin in our own lives. I'm concerned about a new sense of vulnerability that I think all of us feel. I think September the 11th caused us all to realize that we're a little more vulnerable than we really thought we were. Not only are we vulnerable to terrorists, we're vulnerable to economic forces. We don't know what lies before us in the economy. There are natural forces, such as storms that can come, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, things that we don't anticipate that could very easily happen. We're vulnerable to diseases that are increasing, it seems, year by year. And then there is instability. I don't know whether you sense that or not, but it just seems there's nothing that you can count on. There was a time when I thought I could count on the government, but I've been disillusioned with that regard to that, even to what they tell me. There are people that I have thought I could depend on, who have often proved to be not dependable at all. And you just sometimes wonder. And we, in this information explosion, we begin to wonder if there is any truth, because we think that something is absolutely certain, and then the next thing we know, it has been disproved, and we think that something is absolutely right, but then we hear someone making arguments against it that confuse us and make it rather difficult for us. And We're almost like a person out on a stormy sea, where you see nothing that is stable, nothing that is steadfast. The clouds obliterate the sun even, and you don't know where you are. And then there's the problem of affliction. I think as my wife and I grow older, we are confident that some kind of major illness lies before us, not too far ahead, perhaps even in this very year. And death is something that we will have to face, either in ourselves or in those of our loved ones. In fact, there are those here this morning who have faced major and unexpected death of loved ones, even within the last few days. And then there are adversaries. There are those who oppose us because of our nationality. There are those who are our adversaries because of our color. There are those who are our adversaries because of our religion, because of our faith. There are those who are our adversaries because perhaps we have outdone them in something and they're envious and they're determined to get us. And we don't know what the future holds in that regard. And then there's conflict. I don't like conflict. That may be one of my greatest weaknesses. I just don't like conflict. I don't like conflict in the government. I don't like conflict in the world, military conflict. I don't like conflict in the church. I certainly don't like conflict in the family. But as long as we live in a world where there is sin, either in ourselves or in others, I suppose there are going to be conflicts. And these things just concern me. And as you face the new year, I suspect that some of these things, if not all of them, rather concern you. What does the new year hold? What's out there before us? It's kind of dark and dim, isn't it? And in the darkness, we hardly know what to expect. But if you're thinking with me along these lines, I have a book I'd like to recommend. It's a book that is authored by the one that made you. It's the manufacturer's book of instructions and guide. It was written by men, but they were inspired by God. It is a God-breathed book. It's the Bible. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you. It's the Bible. Now, the word Bible does not appear in the Bible at all. Actually, the word simply means book, but it's interesting that we say the Bible. The book. And in reality, it is the book that stands out above all others. From year to year, it's the bestseller, and with really, really good reason. For there's no other book that can claim what this book claims. Though it's not called the Bible within its pages, it is known as the Scripture. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Whatever you need is found in this book, the Bible. It's not only called Scripture, but sometimes and often it's called the Word, God's Word. Sometimes what is written here are spoken of as precepts, testimonies. Sometimes it is called the Law. Sometimes it is called the Commandments. But all of these referring to this book which holds out the hope that we have and need for whatever may come our way. This morning, I'd like you to open this book. Do you have a book? Do you have one you brought? If you don't, there should be one in the pew there. Should be. Sometimes there's not. But we try to keep Bibles in the pews. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm in the Bible. The longest chapter, if you want to call it a chapter, anywhere in the Bible. And you can just relax. I'm not even going to read it all to you. But in this psalm, which magnifies the Scripture, we have revealed the usefulness of the Scripture to deal with the kind of concerns that we have talked about. And I'd like for you to look at the verses as they're cited. Are you concerned about young people, maybe young people generally? young people in this church, young people in your own family, your own home. Well, this book is the solution to those concerns. For in verse 9 of Psalm 119, the question is asked, how shall a young man or a young lady cleanse his way? How can he make things right? How can he go in the way he ought to go? By taking heed according to your word. This word offers young people the kind of warnings they need, the kind of advice they need, the kind of judgment and values that they need. And there's absolutely nothing we can do to prepare our young people for what they need that can even begin to compare with having them read with us the scriptures and having them memorize the scriptures and referring to the scriptures from time to time as they face life's problems. This book is the solution to the problems that youth will face. But what about sin in my own life? Let's look at several verses here. Look at verse 11 of this Psalm 119. In verse 11 he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The greatest protection you have, the greatest defense you have against Satan is the Word of God. It's spoken of as the sword of the Spirit. A sword is both an instrument or a weapon of offense or a weapon of defense. It is both. The Word of God is what you need to defend you against Satan's temptations. And there's nothing you can do that will help you to be strong, that can compare to reading and studying the Bible every day. Not many people have gone very far astray in morals, in their conduct, when they were reading every day the Word of God. In verse 104 of this long psalm, the writer says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And that's a step farther, isn't it? First, we know what God's Word forbids, what God's Word teaches, and therefore we avoid it. But this tells us we go farther than that, to the point of hating false ways. There's nothing in the Scripture, in the world, that can compare to the Scriptures in helping you to see the terrible nature of sin, the terrible consequences of sin, which both you and others will suffer. And those passages that reveal to us people, individuals like yourself and like me, who have sinned, and when we see what they have suffered for it, and when we see the terrible warnings of what lies out before us if we die guilty of sin, this not only will keep us from sin, but it'll help us to hate sin, to despise it, to want to have absolutely nothing to do with it, not to even want to get close to it. That's the big mistake we make. And then when we hate it, we won't even want to get close to it. But what about this vulnerability? What we're told is that when people are faced with terror, when people are faced with difficulties, they need counselors. Have you noticed how when there is a school shooting, they bring in counselors? And immediately after the terrible events of September the 11th, counselors were brought in by the government to counsel with those who had lost loved ones or those who had come to near-death experiences, or they need counselors. Look at verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I believe that a person who really has a grip on the Scriptures, who knows the Scriptures, not simply able to name the books, perhaps, not simply even reading in some kind of shallow way the things that are written there, but a person who knows God's Word and who is reminded of it day by day as he faces the problems of life, will have scripture that will just come to mind just like that. that will apply to whatever may cause you fear, whatever may cause you problems and cause you difficulties. There's absolutely nothing you can do to feel less vulnerable, to feel more secure, than to be familiar with the Word of God. Such things as, if God be for us, who can be against us? Fear not him that can destroy the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When these passages fill your mind, you can't feel vulnerable because you're living hand in hand with God and his promises, his exceeding precious promises, as Peter calls them, comfort you and strengthen you in your time of anxiety. But what about instability? Oh, my friends, this book has the answer to that. Look at verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your word is settled forever in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. And it's marvelous to see the providence of God in the preservation of the scriptures over the years, when kings of great power have sought to destroy it. They've been bought and burned, but still it's the bestseller. The book itself is sustained. But when you pass through this life, away from this life, and into eternity, and when you stand before God in judgment, the books are going to be opened. And I believe those books are the books of the Bible. There's the book of life also. But the books are going to be opened, and you're going to be judged out of the things that are written in this book. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but this book will not. Here is something that is absolutely permanent. And not only that, but this book is truth. The next three passages speak of it as truth. In verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. Jesus affirmed that in his prayer to the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You cannot rest assured that what your political leaders say is truth. You cannot be confident of what your professor says is truth. He himself may be rejecting it and arguing against it within just a very short time. You cannot be confident that anything you read in a textbook is truth. But everything in this book is truth. It is truth. And you can depend upon it. All of the changes that have taken place through the ages have not disproved anything in this book. Not only that, but you can know what's right. In the 172nd verse, all your commandments are righteousness. When you're obeying the commandments of God, you know you're doing what's right. It's right and cannot be wrong. It's dependable. You can count on it. You're not going to be made ashamed, he says again in this passage. Backers of football teams that lose are ashamed because what they thought was going to happen didn't happen, and they are disappointed. But when you build your life on the Word of God, when you do what the commandments instruct you to do, you will never be made ashamed. You come out right all the time. Maybe not as appears to men, but in God's book, you're right, and that's all that really matters. In times of affliction, what we need is the book. Look at verse 92, an interesting verse, where David, who faced so many tragedies, so many afflictions in his life, said, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I couldn't have made it. I couldn't have endured it. I couldn't have stood it." That's what he's saying. I remember years ago, I may have told you this story. I expect I have told every story I know here at one time or another over the years. But we had a brother who was converted in Michigan when I was preaching there. And it just seemed after his conversion that so many things happened. Lost his job. Found out his wife was pregnant and his insurance had expired. And then the baby was born and had leukemia soon after its birth. And I just never... And we had him make a talk on Wednesday night when he had been a Christian about a year. And he started out saying, "Since I've been a Christian, I've had more trouble than I have ever had in all my life put together." And he started naming all the problems he'd had, and I rather quietly reached for a pen. I thought, I better take some notes on this. I may have to give an answer. I may have to respond. And I took a note or two. But as I was taking my notes, he finished that discussion of all the things he had suffered. And he said, "I don't know how I would have made it if I hadn't been a Christian." And I put my pen back up. It made his point. We're going to have problems. Everybody's going to have problems. Christians are going to have them just exactly as people out in the world. If not as many. A lot of problems that people in the world have, Christians never have to worry with. But Christians are going to have problems, and sometimes some problems people in the world don't have. But with the Word of God, there's comfort in our affliction. There's strength to endure whatever we have to endure. And this book can bring us through when we could not possibly make it otherwise. And what about adversaries? This is a comfort to me. I feel myself many times outwitted by those that I consider my adversaries. I really would like to start with verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." You may not outwit some adversary in some momentary conflict, but I can tell you now, my friend, you can be sure that in the long run, you'll win. If you stick with the Word of God, let His Word be your counselor, and follow His instructions, and maintain the attitudes that this book encourages. And what about conflict? Well, look about verse 165. Where this precious statement is made. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Peace. It's a peace that passes understanding. When somebody lives among very pleasant circumstances, when everything is going right, we can understand why that person might be at peace, can't we? But when things around are troubled, when there is strife, and when there's danger, and when there are losses, and still we see that person maintaining absolute peace, we can't understand that. But the reason is that peace that passes understanding, that peace that comes from abiding in the commandments of the Lord, that peace is inside. And it can't be reached by anything the devil can invent. It is within. It is something that grows out of a clear conscience. It is something that is developed by a faith that God's in control, and that no matter what happens, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Our granddaughter has gotten a little dog this year. And the little dog, of course, is not happy always without its mother. But our granddaughter says, "Everything's going to be all right. I'm here." And really, isn't that what God says? Everything's going to be all right because I'm here. But you have to be reminded of that. You have to be reminded of that again and again and again. And the way you're reminded of it is by letting your heart be absolutely full of the words and the promises of this book. I'm sure that you're going to be making some New Year's resolutions. I remarked to my wife that, have you ever noticed how right about the first of the year, you see all this Slim Fast everywhere? Everybody's selling Slim Fast, and they're putting on sales, and you can get two big cans for whatever. And because at the first of the year, people always say, I'm going to go on a diet Tuesday morning. Well, make it Wednesday because Tuesday's, you know, a holiday. But we're going to go on a diet, and we're going to start exercising, and we're going to, well, all that's all right. I don't object to that. In fact, I make a few of my own. I buy more Slim Fast then than any other time myself. But, oh, how unimportant those things really are compared to a decision to do what the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That would be the most valuable determination you can make. Oh, you say, what about obeying the gospel? Well, if God's word abides, you're going to obey the gospel if God gives you the opportunity. Well, what about deciding that I'm going to pray? If you are reading the word every day and meditating upon it, you're going to pray. Well, what about a decision to be honest in my business? This is the source of it. This is the way the Spirit works in your heart to change you, to make you what you ought to be. And if we're not what we ought to be, we can't blame it on the world around us. The world around us is bad. There are a lot of pressures to do wrong. There are a lot of temptations out there, more, I guess, than there ever have been in some respects, in that we have so many channels of communication. I thought about my old grandfather who stayed out in the field from daylight till dawn, till dark, plowing his old mule. And he could get pretty frustrated with the old mule, but he wasn't watching television. And he wasn't reading newspapers and magazines. And he wasn't associated with people that were cursing and swearing and telling lies and making fun of religion and all of those things. And I thought, wonder something. And when he got home at night, he was so tired, he just went to bed and went to sleep like that. And I wonder, what kind of temptations did he have? Well, he had them. But we do have so many channels of communication through which the devil can enter into our minds and into our hearts. So many, many. But in spite of that, we can live right. We can do right. We can be what God wants us to be. The whole question is, are we going to feed on His Word that protects us and strengthens us and makes us to know what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is good, what is bad, what will bring us good, and what will bring us evil? That's the question. Are we going to feed on the Word of God? Let me plead with you. If you're going to make any resolutions at all, and even if you're not, make one. That is to read the Word of God. To read it daily. We have out, Grady Walker has been interested in this project, and I'd like to encourage it. Out in the foyer on the table, there is a reading plan. It was put together by Mark Roberts, and he does this every year. You may have one in your Bible that you like better, or you may just want to make it a chapter a day or whatever. But let's determine together to read the Word of God every day. If you read all of this, it's just a Monday through Friday thing, I think. If you read all that, I don't object to your calling yourself a daily Bible reader. But it's been suggested actually that on our attendance cards, we just put a little mark there if we've read the Bible every day. And Maybe we keep a record of it. We're not going to keep a record of your name. I don't mean that. But maybe keep a record of how many have read the Bible every day, week after week. And if you'll cooperate with that, I think it'll be an encouragement. We can encourage one another. How precious is the book divine by inspiration given. By it is a lamp, its precept shine to guide our souls to heaven. Precious book divine. You've got one. I'm sure you have. If you don't have, I'll give you one. Read it. Study it. Let your heart be filled with it. Live by it. And it'll be the greatest blessing of your life. It's the book of life that God has given us. Is there someone in this audience this morning who knows the will of God and has not put it into practice? What better way to greet the new year than to greet the new year as a Christian? There's some in this audience who will do that, who have not done it perhaps in the past. And you can do it if God gives you the new year, but He might not. He's given you this moment. Take advantage of it. And if you're not a Christian and you believe in Jesus, willing to turn from your sins and confess your faith in Him, come and let us assist you in baptism. If you are a Christian, in your own heart just now, promise to God that you're going to be a better Christian. I've had two or three people tell me, I believe I've grown a lot in the last year or two. That's wonderful. I think Brother Short's going to be talking along those lines tonight. A matter of growing more and more into the image of Christ. Hope you'll be back. We need all that instruction we can possibly get. But let me encourage you even now to make the decision that that's what you're going to do. We're going to stand and sing this song to encourage you.